We're in 1 Chronicles 22. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to get together and study your word. You know, I trust we've really enjoyed this study on the life of David. And it seems that the things that we learn, they're real close to the surface, and it's not hard to mine them out. Do that for us tonight, Lord. Just speak to our hearts in a very clear, very direct way. And help us to obey your word and to grow by it. Be glorified in this whole process. Lord, heal Matt so that he'll be able to lead us in worship even next time we join together, next time we come together, Lord, that we might sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, last time we were together, let me kind of get a running start at this. Remember, David numbered the people. God was upset with Israel. We read in Samuel that Satan inspired David to number the people. And we read in 1 Chronicles that, God was mad at, he was upset with Israel, so he told David to number the people. He moved on David's heart. Now here in Chronicles it said in chapter 21, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. We talked about that, you remember? You say, well, what was that all about? Well, if you weren't here, that was 2 weeks ago. Get the recording. I think there was, the long and short of it is when sometimes God and Satan are moving the same direction in this. Satan's thinking he's putting over on God's people and it works to God's advantage. God gets his point across and uses Satan to do it. Like he's like a dog on a chain. And you think he'd learn, but he never seems to. So they number the people. God's displeased. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. David gets the chance to choose his punishment. And so he throws himself on the mercy of the Lord, which is a good thing. A lot of people die in the plague. He's got the angel of the Lord moving through, destroying. David sees him over the floor of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He buys it. He makes sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord's hand is stayed, and the plague is terminated. This becomes the future temple for the site for the temple that David's going to build. And this is where we find David in chapter 22. David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Now, you remember, he was going to build the house, and God said, no, you can't do that. You're a man of war. You've got blood all over your hands. It's not good. I'm going to let your son do it, your son Solomon, your peaceable son, Solomon, peaceable. It's the same, you know, root word we get shalom, peace, right? And, you know, things we read about Solomon, he was never a great warrior because God gave him rest from all his enemies round about. So what David does is he prepares. Now, what happens when God says no to your plan, to your great dream? Well, you can throw a hissy fit and you can pout and you can cry and you can stamp your feet and you can, it's not fair, it's not fair. Or you can just make it so that the younger ones who are coming up behind us can do this work, if it's a great work. And we'll kind of lay the foundation. We'll kind of work it out so they're able to do it. I think this is, when I'm reading this with David, I think what we'll find here is David doesn't waste his old age. Not that this would affect anybody here. Someday, You may have old age, okay? Don't waste it. Even now, even before you get there, already be thinking in terms of the next generation coming up and getting together the stuff that's going to make them succeed. I think of that pretty often. You know, they're having, and I don't want to be, I'm probably telling tales out of school, they're having a West Coast Pastors Conference, and they were talking about, okay, let's do this big. I want you to bring some kids who's, you know, that God's evidently, he's got his hand on, and you know, because it was kind of like getting back to our roots, because, you know, it was all about, when Calvary Chapel first started, it was all about youth. 30 years ago. And all of them, kids are like 60 now, you know what I mean? Them hippies and surfers are getting saved and coming to the Lord. Well, they're all pastors now, and they're grandfathers, and, you know, they're getting real long in tooth and gray in the beard, and they're not so much surfing anymore and stuff like that. So I was thinking, oh, this is cool. This is getting back to our roots and back to who we were. Now, there were some people saying, oh, well, that's going to cost too much, because it was in at Costa Mesa there. And, you know, the hotels are what the hotels cost and stuff, and people were talking about budgets and things, so they moved it to Marietta, which is a lot smaller facility, and they said, okay, let's scale it back to just the, you know, senior pastor and his assistant. And suddenly I wasn't nearly as excited, because I'm very excited about kids. I'm very excited about the next generation, and I'm always thinking in terms of, like, you know, we got these two buildings, to strengthen, to establish. Okay, here we strengthen, over there we establish. And I know it's not an exact line of demarcation, but I this is what my vision is, like, let's get the kids. I mean, listen, we ain't going to do this forever. We're going to, at some point, pass the baton on. Jesus did. He turned the world upside down with a bunch of, what, 20-year-olds? You know what I mean? I'm hoping by the time you're 50, nobody here close to that age, I'm sure. I'm just the old grandfather here. By the time you're 60, by the time you're 50, by the time you're 60, hopefully you get your stuff in order. You know what I mean? But my heart is like towards the kids who haven't ruined and destroyed their life yet. Let's start this out on the right foot and keep going in the right direction. And this is what David does, and we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons. Okay, these are stone masons. These aren't the ones with the funny handshake masons, okay? If you're that, repent. People say, well, why is that? Don't they do some wonderful work with the burn hospitals and things like that? Yes, they do some wonderful work. But what about that secret society stuff? Secret and scriptural, no, there's no place in scripture for secret. Secret is your sin. We don't make a public thing of that. That's secret, okay? Anything that is no secret, old secret handshakes, you know, funny little. And then, of course, if you get, it's not so secret. I mean, you can look on the internet, there's, it shows you all the handshake stuff. It shows you all the oaths and all this stuff. And then they are like, no man of God, no woman of God has any right to belong to anything like that. I would use the word cult, and I don't throw that word around. Yeah, they do wonderful work. Yeah, not, it's not a problem. They don't. Their God isn't our God. They have a whole different name for them. It's a cultic name. They have, but if I go on this, I'll get back. I can teach on this for like length. Sometime, well, like, I'm thinking about going through the cults and talking about why, you know, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, why we're not Mormons, why we're not. It would be very tedious. When I do this thing, it's very, very hard, because I've gone through all the stuff, because people ask questions, so I had to, like, you know, study all these different religions. And when you read their materials, it's not like reading the Bible. Bible's living. It's like, oh, it's like refreshing and stuff. And to wade through all that false doctrine is just, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. So he gets all these, we ain't got very far, have we? He set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gate, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. So much brass you couldn't even weigh it all. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son, charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Now what's up with that? Wasn't it these God's wars? Didn't God move David against Goliath and the Philistines and this, that? Yes. And does that disqualify him for service to the Lord? No, it's just his service to the Lord was killing Philistines. So that disqualifies them from other things. So Sunday morning, we're going to look at the 144,000, okay? In chapter 14 of Revelation, we're going to find out something. They're males, all, and they're virgins. Why? You mean if you have a wife, that disqualifies you from? Yes. At this time, during the tribulation period, what God is calling extreme house makeover and stuff like this. This is extreme evangelism, okay? You mess up here, they cut your head off, all right? I mean, this is at a time when the whole world's at war against Christianity. And these people are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Extreme peril, okay? So anything else would be just not their calling. You know what I mean? Is it wrong to feed and shelter homeless people? No, of course not. Is that your calling? Well, no, mine's over here doing, you know what I mean? You can't do everything, and one thing discriminates against you doing something else. I mean, if you do it really well, you can't do everything. So that doesn't mean, by the way, you shouldn't do anything. And if, see, my whole thing is like, you remember, I'll give you a good example. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You remember in Acts chapter 5, they're waiting on tables and they're trying to doing this ministration. It's thinking, okay, this is really hard to do. And, you know, we're leaving the word. We're not praying like we should because we're doing this stuff. It's not unimportant stuff. It's just like, it's not our stuff. You know, we're supposed to be doing the word. We're supposed to be doing prayer. And can't we just find some spirit-filled men who can take care of this stuff? And so they hire some deacons, appoint some deacons. Hire is the totally wrong word. I subtract that. Delete that from the record. They appoint some deacons, and they put their hands on them, and they have them serve because they got other stuff to do. That's all. I'm not saying that I find nursery work totally beneath me. It's not. I've done it before. I enjoy it, except for the diaper part. You know what I mean? I kind of like that. It's just not my calling. I got other fish to fry. That's all he's saying here, okay? He's doing God's work, and his God's work is shedding blood in this case. And, by the way, when he's doing that, he's gaining all the spoils from all the, he's conquered like 600,000 miles. This is huge. And he's 60,000 miles. I just made him 10 times a greater king. But all these kingdoms he's taken over, he's taken all their wealth away from them. Booty, it's called. You know, to the victor goes the spoils. And this is what they're using to build the temple. So God's using him in a mighty way, just not using him to build a temple. Behold, a son shall be born of thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in all his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Wait a second. Last time I checked, Solomon's dead, right? Again, he keeps going back between... You know, Solomon's a Christ type in several ways. And also, when he's talking about the son of David, sometimes he's talking about Solomon, and he can switch right in the middle of a sentence and be talking about Jesus Christ. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago when he's talking about his son who's going to be king after him, and I'm going to build for him an everlasting, kingdom and stuff. And we could look at that, but I'm trying to make headway here. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Now, if you have wisdom and understanding, you know and keep the law of the Lord thy God. I'll qualify that in a second. Understanding and knowledge is based on Bible. He's not saying, I want you to give you understanding and knowledge to be a great temple builder. That can be hired out. We'll give you the right people to work with. Solomon's not going to be out there with a chisel and a hammer, hewing stones, okay? When we're talking about building, he's not in the actual building team, right? You get that. He needs wisdom and understanding to keep the law and keeping the law will give him wisdom and understanding. Those are hand in hand. I want you to understand that. Now, I'm going to qualify that. I said this Sunday morning. I kind of thought later I probably gave the wrong impression. We're talking about tattoos briefly, and I said, you know, it's the same section where it talks about, you know, not touching dead animals. You guys play football, right? I made a joke of it. You have to be able to determine in Scripture, because a lot of people mixed up on this. We keep the Sabbath? Well, I don't know. Because the Sabbath keepers, they'll say, oh, yeah, all the 9 commandments are still intact except one, right? No, they're wrong. We're not under the law in any way, shape, or form. Now, it's still wrong to kill people. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to covet. It's still wrong to commit adultery. But it's not that we're under the law. It's not like we read through the law. You know, a study in Deuteronomy is a wonderful thing. It teaches us the heart of God. It teaches us like how to live in a community and things like that. And there's some wonderful lessons. That doesn't mean that we don't, like, have you ever boiled a kid in its mother's milk? They say that means you can't eat. I said, I never boiled a kid. We don't eat goat very often. Have you ever had meat and milk in the same meal? Because that's what they take that to mean. You say, well, I have. Oh, my goodness, you haven't. Not really, you sinner. Like, repent. That's all you got to do is you got to repent. I can't believe that. You actually do that? And don't tell me you eat pork. Oh, my goodness. You have to be able to determine. And you can just look at these dietary laws. But here's, you know, I'm reading Leviticus, kind of studying my own personal edification. Say, really? You do that? And my spare time, I kind of like to. And look at the first 7 chapters, and it's all on the different sacrifices. There was a time when it looked like, righteousness looked like keeping sacrifice. Don't do that. Okay? If you're killing a sheep, a lamb, I hope you're having barbecue. I hope you're not shedding blood for a lamb as a medium to make yourself right with God. That's absolutely wrong. But the Bible says to do that. You have to be able to determine what parts of the Bible, and I don't want to, you know, just throw this all on you, like, go ahead and figure this all out. But people come to me all the time with this, like, well, is this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong? Listen, we're not under the law at all. Now, having said that, is it wrong to commit adultery? Yeah, of course. It's wrong to sin at all, because there's still the death principle in sin. Okay? I'm going to just leave that there for now. I'll probably pick it up again and run with it a little bit more. But I just want you to understand this. You want wisdom, you want understanding. Well, it's Bible wisdom, it's Bible understanding, okay? That's going to give you knowledge for life, all right? And even knowing in the Old Testament the things that are still, that, you know, we read the Old Testament for reason, because I know some Christians never ever open the Old Testament at all. We're New Testament Christians, they say. I think, like, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for his rebuke, for instruction, righteousness, word of, so the man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works, right? And I probably quoted that a little bit wrong, but you get the idea. It's all Scripture, it's all inspired, it's all there for a reason. Now, we're talking about building the house of God, right? And keep building a temple. I hope you're not a temple builder. You are the temple. But let's keep moving. Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Let's look at this. Thou shalt prosper if. What's prosper? Financial success, right? No, I mean, that would be part of it. I think it would be draw close to God. How are you going to do that? Wisdom and understanding. How are you going to do that? Through Scripture. Through Scripture knowledge. That's how we draw close to God. Well, I'm not a Bible guy. I'm kind of more of a spirit guy. Just kind of like, you know, float around, getting close to God. Outside the Bible, really? How do you do that? I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know that discipline. I like to think of myself as spirit-filled too, and I like to think of myself as like loving the Lord and getting close to God and being committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I do that through Scripture. And this is how I prosper. This is how my life prospers. You know, I've been bragging about this marriage thing, and probably bragging is the right word, but a wrong attitude. You know, we've been learning a lot, and it's really been a benefit to us because it's Bible principles that we've been applying in our life. Who'd have figured? Wait, you mean you do the Bible and your life gets better, your marriage gets better? Yeah, who saw that coming? Now, if you do the Bible, will your finances get better? Yeah, I'm sure of it. Now, that was the last week's. Or your child rearing, or your work ethic, or your like community, your involvement with other people, things of this nature. If you do Bible, will your life turn out better? Yeah, I think that's what he's saying here. This is prosperity. Then thou shalt prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgment the Lord charged Moses. In other words, obedience equals prosperity. Disobedience equals life going sideways, confusion, bad vibes, and there's still a death principle worked into sin. I don't want sin in my life, not because like I'm trying to keep some law, so like at the end of my life when I get judged, God will say, okay, you did a lot more good than bad, therefore I'll let you in heaven. It's not like that at all. He's already paid for all my sins on the cross. Now, having said that, sin still carries a penalty with it. I mean, the obvious one, like, you know, I knock over a bank, I go to jail, right? Cheat on my wife, my marriage comes to an end. I mean, there's still a death principle worked in marriage. I don't want it. I don't want that. So I'm going to prosper. I'm going to do. I'm going to take heed to fulfill, not take heed to know. Because I think a lot of us settle with like, oh, I know Scripture. Good. Do Scripture. Let's keep moving. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. And I see a lot of Christians are dreading and being dismayed. We look at the political landscape. We look at stuff coming. We look at the old politics, and we dread, and we're very dismayed. Now, the current occupant of the White House, I didn't vote for him. That might surprise you, some of you people. But I wasn't dismayed. I mean, we're kind of dumb. We get the exact government we deserve. Oh, them bunch of crooks, I know. You put them in office. Well, not you personally, I mean, but you as a country. We put them in office, and then we're like, we get exactly what we deserve. Isn't that crazy? And then we go ahead and complain afterwards. But I don't ever get dismayed. Ultimately, because listen, chapter 14 in Revelation, we look at the 144,000, and they're on Zion with the Lamb. Yeah, I've read the end of the book. I'm never dismayed. Oh, we're going to go through some dark times. I guarantee it. This year, next year, yeah, I don't know. We're going to go through some dark times. I mean individual, and I do mean individually, but I mean corporately as a nation and as a planet. I mean, we've been reading some stuff, you know, earth-shaking kind of stuff, literally and figuratively. You know, the world's headed for some bad days. Can't keep thumbing your nose at God going on, fat, dumb, and happy, not obeying anything he says, and think it's all going to come out good in the end. Dismayed? He's saying here, no, don't dread, be of good courage. Now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That's an incredible amount. They were trying to, say what that is in pounds, and you might have something there. If you try to figure this out in a calculator or a computer, your computer would throw up and smoke would start pouring out of it. It's unimaginable wealth, okay? 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance, timber also, and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all men of cunning men for every man of work. Imagine if Solomon had to build this all by himself. No, but God, when he does the work, he puts the right people around you to do the work that he wants you to do. I've noticed that since day one? And then you can almost see where he's going next because of the people he brings in. It's funny that way. Because he's always going to get done what he wants to get done. And, the only thing is you want to be on board, you want to be part of what he's doing. Or he'll do it without us, and he'll do it with somebody else. That's the part I always get feared about. I always, I'm not a nervous guy, but you know what keeps me awake nights? Stuff like that. No, God, I'm your man. Bless me, change me, make me the guy. And if I'm not, getting it, move in my heart, make me repent, cause me to be obedient, whatever it takes. I don't want to be left behind. I mean, I only got one life, and I'll make it count. You know what I mean? You think about that often, like heaven's a long time, and I want to and the world's such a short time. I'm not staying around very long, so I want to make a mark and do what God wants me to do, whatever that looks like. And then after that, it's like, I don't think in heaven you'll ever regret like people you witnessed to or doing the work of the Lord or finances you gave or time spent in the Bible or anything you did that, you know, kind of was like a good thing. I don't think you'll ever regret that. I think we will have regret about the time we let the witnessing opportunity slide by. I think we'll have regrets like that. I don't know. Work is in abundance, yep, of gold, silver, no number. Okay, verse 16, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Rise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. It would still be that way. We wouldn't have Hamas, PLO, if that was a condition of obedience. Here, David's obedient to the point where his son can reap the benefits of peace. No, we had idolatry. We had kings, you know, giving their children to pass through the fire into Chemosh. We had all kinds of abominations, and God had to bring discipline, things like that. It was always his will. It was always his purpose to bless them. David also commanded all the princes of Israel. Oh, I said that. Okay, verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. He gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their numbered by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. David's making instruments? Yeah. Manufacturing them himself? No, I think probably like a prototype. Or again, he has workers like Solomon has workers. Why is David, he's a king. Why is he making instruments? Well, he's a musician and he loves to praise God. And we're told, I can't remember if it's in 1st, 2nd Samuel, I think, towards the end, where it said God put it in his heart to do this, to number the priests, to set the courses in order, to make these instruments and things like this. Where am I? And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, these families have different things to do. You remember back in Numbers, okay, you carry this, you carry this, you carry this. They were carts, and you set up this. And there's going to be a house now. There's no more setting up. So he reassigns them, gives them different tasks. You remember we used to set up every week over to Champions? We had to set the tables, set the chairs up and all this, and set the sound up and set up. Now we can leave the stuff set up. It's kind of good. So we don't have nothing to do no more. we have different tasks. That's how it works. If, you know, once you get done one thing, it's almost like there's always stuff to do, you know. Now the Gershonites were Ladan and Shimei. The sons of Ladan, the chief, were Jehiel and Zetham and Joel, 3. The sons of Shimei, Sholomith and Haziel, Haran, 3. These are the chief of the fathers of Ladan. And the sons of Shimei were Jahath, Zena, Jeush, and Beriah. These 4 were the sons of Shimei. And Jahath was the chief, and Ziza the second, but Jeush and Beriah had not many sons. Therefore they were in one reckoning according to their father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel, 4 the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, okay? And Aaron was separated, that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. Why? Because that's the way God wanted. Now, if you look at Aaron, he's kind of like a non-factor in, you know, if you're going through Numbers with him and stuff like that, and even in Exodus, he's like a... He's a golden calf guy. You know, when you look at Aaron's life, it's like not super impressive. But that's not why God calls people, because it's super impressive. He called them because he called them. And he wanted to bless and minister his name. Now, concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershom, Shebuel was the chief. The sons of Eleazar were Rehabiah the chief, and Eleazar had none other sons, but the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelemith the chief, the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jekamim the fourth of the sons of Uziel, Micah the first, Josiah the second, sons of Merari, Mali, and Mushi. There they are. Who names their kids that? I never know. It always breaks me up. Sons of Mali, Eleazar and Kish. And Eleazar died and had no sons but daughters, and their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them. And the sons of Mushi, Mali, and Eder, and Jeremoth, three. New officers of the Levites, his next chapter, next portion here. These were the sons of Levi after the houses of their fathers, even the chief of their fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. Now I thought it was 30 years. Verse 3, yep, but he changed it to 20. Why? I have no idea. Nature of the work. Before it was building and carrying, older, steadier folk were better. I don't know, now it's 20. And I think God's moving on David to change this. From 20 years old and upward, for David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in their chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering, for the unleavened cakes, for that which is baked in the pan, for all that which is fried, for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, on the set feasts, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Okay, now Aaron's sons are divided into 24 lots. We'll go through this. You say, this is tedious. This is torture. This would be to them the word of God. Incredible stuff. I know it's not germane to us where we live, but I'll show you one place actually where it kind of is. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You remember he had four sons. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Doesn't really go into why here. It doesn't serve the writer's purpose. But we know they offered strange fire before the Lord, etc., etc. Isn't that funny? Not funny, but isn't that tell us something when God just recounts it? We don't need to go into that right now. I mean, you know, the Bible's kind of good in this. When it talks about somebody's sin, like, you know, David's sin or, Abraham, he's a friend of God, right? That twice, you know, get his wife involved in a harem line of ours. She's my sister. You know, why? She's not my wife. You know, she's my sister. It shows us, like, I know this is the word of God, because if we wrote it, we'd always be the hero. There's two categories, right, in the Bible, Jesus and everybody else, all right? And the only hero is Jesus, which kind of like shows me that. It wasn't written by the hand of man, it was written by the hand of God. But even when God's writing it, okay, I'm recounting that he had these sons right now, but we don't have to go into that, why they died. You know what I mean? When it's talking about David's sin here in Chronicles, it never mentions Bathsheba. Remember that? I mean, that was big doings over in 2 Samuel. We read about that. That was like sad. It was very upsetting because I'm such a fan of David. And someone's like, we don't have to cover that. We already talked about that. Love covers a multitude of sins. When God brings it out, it's for a point. It's for a reason, something that we might learn by it. But he's not like, he doesn't give me like the ability to read your mind so I know where all your sin is so I can minister to it. I don't need to know that. I don't want to know that. I don't have to know stuff like that. He doesn't dime you out. You know what I mean? He doesn't, I mean, sometimes it's so obvious. We all know about it, right? And that's kind of bad when it gets to be that bad. But, you know, it's like he's not trying to defame people or make people feel, hey, I took care of that. I mean, we beat ourselves up a lot more than he beats us up ever. I mean, he doesn't. You know, Satan accuses. God doesn't accuse. I mean, just think about that. Here, but they died before their father. Enough on that. Let's keep moving, he says. And as much said and what's not said is what's, you know, said. Okay, let's keep moving. Nadab and Abihu, who died before the father, had no children. For Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. Zadok and Ahimelech interesting studies. They're kind of like David's two priests. Zadok stays faithful, you know, through the whole thing, and not so with the other one here. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And Shemaiah the son of Nethaneel the scribe wrote, one of the Levites wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, and the second to Jedaiah. Now when you read these lots, I want you to understand something. Proverbs says that, you know, the lot is cast in the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. And with the idea that this isn't lots like you're going to, you know, play bingo or slots or something or buying a scratch ticket. This isn't like lottery like that, okay? This is, they have every belief that as they decide these things, that it's going to shake out the way God wants it to shake it out. When they divided up the land, they did it by lot, okay? You know, and what was the mechanism? Some, you know, big pot, and they had, you know, their names all drawn, and okay, and you know, however it played out, I don't know the actual, but it was God driving. They had every faith that God was, now, that's not, go ahead and gamble because God's in charge. A sure way to get very poor very quick. You know, if you go to Las Vegas, there's these mega palaces built there, these hotels, they're like incredible wealth. That wasn't built on the back of winners, okay? The house knows how to take your money away from you. I will say this about lottery. I'm not a big, like, you know, don't you dare do that. That's sin. I'm not that guy, okay? I mean, I'm just not. I'm not a very legalistic person at all. I will say this. The very best thing I can say about the lottery, it is a self-imposed tax for the mathematically challenged. Thank you for helping out our government, doing my share, your share, and plus you can do a little bit more. I appreciate that, okay? It's incredibly silly. Adam, you play the lottery. Hopefully by this time you're guessing that I don't. I was thinking about buying a scratch ticket one time, 3, 4, 5 years ago maybe. I don't remember exactly. Since I've been doing this. And then, you know, I was about to buy a scratch ticket and I found myself looking over my shoulder to see who was around. And then I thought to myself, wait a second. If I have to look around to see who's watching me do this, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. So I didn't do it. Okay, so you all happy now? You can still go to church here? And like I said, I don't think it's that, like you say, well, listen, I like to buy, you know, a lottery ticket, and I like to, you know, watch Saturday night when the little ping pong balls drop, and I write the name, and I check my, I get like 4 or 5 numbers, and I like to do that, and that's my entertainment, and that's, you know, $5 well spent. Well, I'm not, you know, that all uptight about that. I'm like really like not. I'm not saying go ahead and do it. I'm just saying that's not my big thing. Once I will say this though, like once I don't know, it was on the like number 3 paint machine in Hinkle. It was like a 93 or something. Yeah, about then, you know. I was a foreman, and it was a big job. We had like thousands of people there billing. And so like a friend of mine said, hey, give me $5. So I gave him $5, and he said, yeah, I'm going to buy some lottery tickets, because it was up like $8 or $9 or $10 million or something. That was just the main state lottery. It was before Powerball. And so I gave him my $5, you know. And so he got him and 18 other foremen, all gave him $5, so he bought 100 lottery tickets, you know, because they were $1 each. And so he went to the office, and he put them all on the patent there, and he ran off copies for all of us. So I had 100 lottery tickets, and I had 1/20th of the winnings. So that was kind of cool. It was all exciting, you know. So we were watching the lottery, and the balls drop and stuff. I wrote all the numbers on top, and I started checking. Oh, not that. No, not. Oh, I got a number there. You know, not that. No. So we went through the whole thing, we won a lottery ticket. We did 100 chances, and we won a lottery ticket, which he went and bought, you know, traded in for a lottery ticket. And, of course, we didn't win anything on that. So I'm thinking, okay, 100, that's like $2 a week. Listen, if I take $2 a week and throw it in my sock drawer at the end of the year, I'll have $100, you know. But if I keep buying a lottery, it's just like way to throw away. You know, even $2 a week is 100. You know, the math didn't work for me. Because I got an A in math, so I'm like, so forget about it. Anyway, well, this isn't that. This is their trust in God to make this work out the exact way. I think God's driving here, and I'll show you why I think so. First lot came forth, Jehoiarib, the second to Jedaiah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Sorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Majamin, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. Anything jump out on you there? Eighth to Abijah. There was a man, right, in the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, why don't we go there right quick? Okay, we can. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1. Okay, verse 5. In the winds of the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah. Zechariah is John the Baptist's dad. He's in the temple. He gets selected, guess what, by lot to go and offer the incense. And they say a prayer and they offer up the incense. And he's in there a long time and thinking, he's an old man, maybe he died or something like that. He come out, he can't talk. They said, he's, you know, playing charades with him. They guess that he saw an angel. The angel came to him, it was Gabriel, and said, you're going to have a son. Remember? We can read that. It's kind of interesting. Verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. In other words, he's going to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife, well stricken in years, means bowed down with age. He's not just like 40s, 50s. His wife's at that place where, yeah, it's kind of questionable in the 40s or late 40s or 50s. You know, I don't know how many 50-year-old women have babies. Not so many. He's not there. He's bowed down with age. What is that, 60s, 70s? And his wife's the same way. So he's saying, like, I don't know many 70-year-old women having kids. Gabriel's kind of bugged by this. How shall I know this? Like Gabriel's like, you have a problem with angels lying to you all the time there, Zechariah? Just shut up. As a matter of fact, just shut up. You ain't going to be able to talk. I'm Gabriel. What do you think I'm here? What do you think? I'm just casually here today? Just showed up? Just want to try to give you a heart attack? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm set to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, you're not even going to be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words. Now, all I wanted to show you that he was of the course of Abijah. All you got to do is figure out when this happened, because we know the courses by course. Probably The best guess is that anyone I know who like really takes these things really seriously and searches them out, Jesus is born about 2 BC. Say, I think he'd be born in year 1, wouldn't he? Because they try to figure it out after and backdate it a couple hundred years after the fact. He's from the commandment to go and build Jerusalem as given to us in the book of Daniel, the 69 weeks of years. You remember that? That puts it about 32 AD, April 8th, I think, 32 AD is the time of what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus is born about 2 BC. If you know when Abijah's course was, you can figure out 9 months later, and you know how old John the Baptist was born. And then you got to add, how is he, 6 months older than Jesus? So I can't remember. So people who are serious about this think that Jesus was born on Yom Kippur. I'm wrong. Rosh Hashanah, which that year would have been September 29th, 2 AD, 2 BC. Just in case you want to change Christmas around to his real birthday. Nobody who really takes these things seriously believes he was born December 25th. I don't know, but the people who I lean to, David Hawking has a wonderful teaching on this. I always thought it was more the Feast of Tabernacles. It was only 2 weeks away from Rosh Hashanah, by the way, because he became flesh and tabernacled among us. And I don't know how exact you can be. So I'm like, you know, that was kind of what I thought. That's my best, most educated guess. December 25th? I don't think so. Anyway, the 7th to Hakoz, the 8th to Abijah, the 9th. And God's superintending this way back here. This is like, what, 1000 BC-ish, plus or minus? I mean, the 9th to Jeshua, the 10th to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jacob, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Jeshabib, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hezer, the 18th to Aphses, the 19th to Pedahiah, the 20th to Jehezekiel, the 1 and 20th to Jachin, Yakin, remember? That means to establish, that's the other building. Jachin, it's Yakin, actually. We said Jachin and Boaz, that's the buildings we named them, to strengthen, establish. His name means to establish. The 2 and 20th to Gamul, the 3 and 20th to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Maaziah. These were the orderings of them in this service, to come into the house of the Lord according to the manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So basically, you serve 2 weeks a year as priests. Good, it's pretty good duty if you can get it, right? They also had, farms and crops, and they sold and traded and things like that. They were fishermen. They lived throughout all of Israel. God peppered them all through, probably salted them is a better way to put it, all through the land from, Dan to Beersheba, so that you're never too far from a Levitical city. So there's always priests available, if you want to go and counsel or talk or get instruction or anything like that. They're all the way through the land. The divisions of the Kohathites. We'll end with this. The rest of the sons of Levi were these: the sons of Amram, Shubael, the sons of Shubael, Jediah, concerning Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah. The first was Ishiah of the Izrahites, Shelomoth of the sons of Shelomoth, Jahath of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jechamim the fourth of the sons of Uziel, Micah of the sons of Micah, Shamer of the brother of Micah was Ishiah of the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi, our favorite priests. The sons of Jaaziah, Bino, the sons of Merari by Jaaziah, Bino, and Shoham, and Zachar, and Ibri of Mali came Eleazar, who had no sons. Concerning Kish, the son of Kish was Jeremiel, the sons also of Mushi, Mali, and Eder. and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites after the houses of their fathers. These likewise cast lots over against their brother, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers over against their younger brethren. Now, say, a big deal. It's a big deal of God. It's incredible to me how much detail he goes over in these courses of the priests and things like this. Again, not where really germane to our situation. The people coming back from the Babylonian captivity, they want to know this stuff. They want to know what family, what tribe, what... I mean, the first, 13 chapters of the book or so were all that genealogy. We tried to do it all in one night here. I sprained my tongue that night. But they want to know, because I mean they were 70 years in captivity. They know who their dad was. They know who their dad's dad was. What tribe was he of? You know, they didn't come back with speaking Hebrew. I mean, it's a big deal. You know what I mean? So again, it's maybe not germane to us. You know, it's interesting to me. You know, we're going to go verse by verse and go through the whole Bible. You say, like, you know, well, why do we have to learn this stuff? Because it's up next. We spent a lot of time first in Revelation 13, 3 weeks. We're talking about the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Why? We're not even going to be here. The why, I don't know. You have to figure that out. I mean, it's mostly just academic. But you say, well, why are we learning this? Because it's the next verse. It's the next chapter. We're gonna get it all. Now, some of the stuff is, like I say, more pertinent, some not. But there are scholars who like this stuff, and they also find all the stuff, like, because you would read, you're reading your seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah, and you just keep going. If you're a normal, well-adjusted person, you would. Someone sits there and says, wait a second, Abijah, I remember that name, and they make the connection to Luke, and away they go. And, you know, and then you can figure out by that when John the Baptist was born, or when Jesus was born, you know, for what it's worth. The other thing, too, is like I say, the best guess I ever heard was like September 29th. My oldest son's born on September 29th. What does that mean? It means absolutely nothing, by the way. And the reason, you know, Jesus' birth isn't recorded anywhere, I mean, the time, the date, they don't celebrate births. I mean, it might be important to us. We do. We celebrate December 25th. We call it Jesus' birthday, which, again, is no real historicity, but celebrate it every day. I mean, knock yourself out, whatever. Exchange gifts, put up a tree, hang stockings, eat candy canes, whatever you want to do. And I think, you know, I think it's okay. You know what I mean? There are those who are like horrified about that we celebrated it at all, but I don't know what to tell you. Okay, we're going to pick up that next time and... enough said. Let's just pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And again, it's the application and some of these things is kind of difficult when we look at all these priests and these names and things. And no matter how far back we trace our family history, these are not our people for the most part. But it's your word. And it's all profitable in ways that I can't even decipher sometimes. And so here I am, Lord, teaching your word. And not always understanding why. But I'd just rather be found faithful, Lord. So bless, and we thank and praise you for all of your word. Cause it to strengthen us in ways we don't even know. In Jesus' name, amen.